read it very again, and I want you to think about it very succinctly and very personally. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Amen. Lord, we bow together as the body of Christ. We bow together as children of God. We bow together, Lord Jesus, as your sheep. We bow together, Lord, as branches grafted into the mighty vine. We bow together, Lord, as those who have been called your friends. We bow together now, Lord, because we've come here to meet with you. And so, Father, our hearts lay open before your eyes now, just as this book lays open before our eyes. And we need you now to search our hearts and prepare us to have a real meeting with the living God and with the living Word. Meet us in your Word for your glory, for the good of our own souls and the progress of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is simply, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Now, you know, we've been interrogating the scriptures and discovering what the scriptures have to say about who we are, right? To see what the scriptures have to say about who we are. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what you and I say about who we are. Yes? The Bible says that the word of God is given. Now, the weapons of our warfare are what? Not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the what? Tearing down strongholds. To bring those lofty opinions and ideas into obedience to the word of God. So ultimately, our opinions don't really matter. The thing that we want to know is what is the truth. Yes? And so what does the... We've been interrogating what the Bible has to say about who we are. Because we know that the answer to that question will govern our effects. The effect that we have in this world. And so we've seen, as we've looked at the gospel, we've seen these five different descriptions of us. The gospel describes it by saying, you are, right? These five different things the Bible says you are. The Bible says you are salt, you are light, you are clean, and you are branches. We've seen that as we looked at Matthew 5 and John 15 last week. We saw then that when the Bible calls us salt and light, God then has placed us here purposefully to preserve what is good and to reveal the truth to this dark and dying and twisted world, right? We are, just as a lighthouse shines in the darkness for those to see, we are to stand in this world, though we are persecuted and vilified and all manner of evil said about us, we're still to stand. When you've done all that you can do to stand, what are we to do? Stand on. Stand on and represent. Represent what you know is true. Because the day is coming, midnight is coming. The darkness is coming when no one can see. And oh, my brother, my sister, you don't want to be held accountable for not having your light shine before men, right? So that all could see your good works and what? And glorify the Father. So salt and light, we saw 2 weeks ago that we are clean in Christ, which means we can really enjoy life. When you're clean, your conscience is clean, you can enjoy life. And when you don't have ulterior motives, then you can have a right ministry. You're not trying to flaunt yourself and your gifts and what you do. You can do it without having, you don't need praise. Now I'm telling you, Christian, this is where we need to be. We shouldn't have to be stroked to do what God has called us to do. Whether anyone ever sees it or not, God sees it, yes? It's my labor in what? The Lord. That's not in vain. Yes, we good? And so when you clean, you can do that. When we saw a couple of weeks ago also that we are branches in Christ, which means God has attached us to Jesus so we can bear much fruit. Now, it's Christ's fruit. We don't bear our own fruit. It's the fruit that he produces through us, yes? It's his fruit, his character, the kinds of things that he needs this world to see. And finally, last week we saw the Bible calls us friends of Christ. And what a tremendous blessing that is. But we also saw that last week, With this privilege comes great what? Responsibility. Jesus said, you are my friends if, right, you do what I command. You get it? So it's a privilege to be found as a friend of God, but there's great responsibility that comes with it. To whom much is given, much is required. Yes. And so we've seen that. And so I hope you keep those. We're trying to build here. We want to build. So I don't want you to forget what we, the ground we've already covered. All right. I want you to. The reason that I do reviews is so we can keep building here. We're continuing to discover what the Bible has to say about who we are. And as you can see, that today we're primarily going to look in this little letter written to the Corinthian church. Though we're launching our study from this one verse, 1 Corinthians 12:27, I want to address these two big ideas. I want us together to see that Christians are God's building and Christians are God's body. All right? We are God's building and we are God's body. And those two ideas are very important. Now, don't forget anything that we've seen, we've understood together. We're salt and light, right? We're clean. We are branches. We're friends in Christ. But we want to build on that now and see that that's not all that the Bible has to say about us. Okay? We're together? So we're going to keep, let's keep building together. We keep growing together. So when we take a look then at what this means for Christians to be God's building, the first thing I want to say by way of explanation is that I need to interrogate 1 Corinthians just a little bit further. So if you will turn back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, there's a really interesting verse there. 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says Paul is speaking about himself and Apollos and the division that was taking place in Corinth, because some said they follow Paul, some said they follow Apollos. Then Paul then concludes this particular paragraph by saying, for we are God's fellow workers, and then look at the last sentence. You are God's field, God's building. All right, now I want to talk about that for a minute. The word there for field, this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. But what it means is that the land that's being addressed here is ready to produce. You get it? It's fertile land. You remember how Jesus said it when he talked about the four kinds of soil? Remember that? But when he got down to the fertile soil, what did he say? It'll produce hundredfold. Because what? That soil is ready to produce. And so the Bible says of us, now stay with me on this. The Bible is not just talking about individuals here. It's talking about us collectively. This is so critical to what we got to say today. We have got to learn to see ourselves not as a bunch of individuals, but we've got to learn to see ourselves together. Together. So it's together that we are God's field. You get it? Together we are ready to produce fruit for God. You can't do it. God never intended for you to do it all yourself. And until we get that in our hearts, not just intellectually, until we get that in our hearts, I'm going to dig into this further in a minute, but we've got to learn what it means to work together. So these ideas that I'm talking about now, when he speaks of you, it's in the plural. He's speaking to the Corinthian church when he says you, you get it, are God's field. The other thing he says there in verse 9 is that you are God's building, right? And that word in the original Greek literally means a structure that's ready for use. Now, you get the picture here? He's describing land, fertile land that's ready to produce, but he's also describing an edifice that's what? Ready to be used. No rehab needs to be done, I remember Ernest, not very many of y'all were here. I remember when we came in here to do this place. It wasn't ready for use. But most of you all have walked into a building that's what? Ready for use. See, God doesn't rehab. When God says you're a new creation, you are ready for use when you have been what? Born again. He said to Nicodemus, you can't see what I'm talking about. There's no way you can see it, Nicodemus, unless you what? Been born again. But when you've been born again, everyone in Christ is what? New. And the Bible, the word used there is a new creation, not rehab. You're something that you've never been before. You were dead, but what? Now you are alive. Oh, this is wonderful. And we can think differently now. And that's all I'm challenging you to do. We've got the mind of Christ, yes? So let's use the mind of Christ to do, I'm trying to get to this, to do the work of Christ. But see, if you don't think right, you won't work right. Yes? Thinking affects our actions. And so all that I'm trying, and I'm not fussing, I'm just challenging you to think with me. The Bible says, let us what? Reason. Let's reason with this issue, right? I'm not telling you anything that's unreasonable. Okay, so as we look at this idea, then the Bible says we're God's field and we're God's building. There's two verses. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 3, can you go down to verse 16? I think that's where I want to go. 1 Corinthians, see that, verse 16 and 17? Do you not know that, see, here's our operative word, you are. You remember that? That's what we're looking for. He says what? Do you not know that you are, what's the word? God's temple. You get it? And that God's spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Amen. You can't get more clear than that. So then the next thing I want us to lay hold of is that we collectively are God's temple. Collectively. Now look at this. What was the purpose of the temple in the Old Testament and even as we moved into the New Testament? It's a sanctuary. The temple was holy. The temple, everyone knew the purpose of the temple. Everyone whose minds had been, who was informed. Knew the purpose of the temple. Now, everyone didn't respect it, but everyone knew it. And when God was killing people, they respected it. Right. They realized this is not a place to play. So the sanctuary is a holy place, right? The sanctuary, and this verse is very clear. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that what? The Spirit of God dwells what? In you. Now, he's speaking to the congregation. Now, later on in Corinthians, he is going to talk about individuals as individual temples. He's not talking about us as individual temples here. He's talking about us what? Collectively. Now, this is so important. We have to collectively view ourselves as this holy place where the Holy Spirit dwells, not just in individuals, but among us. This is important. The presence of God is what? Here. Among us. See, God wants us to get a what? Foretaste of heaven when? Now. He wants us to experience what it means to be in the presence of God when? Now. So we've got to move beyond this thinking that we have. This is not a game. You see, if God really was handling this like in the Old Testament, you would have been terrified to walk through those doors if you weren't right. Yes? But the Bible calls every Christian a what? Priest. Holy priesthood. Every one of us has come into the holy. You brought the holy place here with you. Isn't this good? Collectively, we are the sanctuary where God's Spirit dwells. This is wonderful. Collectively, we are the sanctuary where God's presence dwells. You might notice I don't want to labor this too much, but I just want you to think about it. You notice that his first description there is what? Agricultural, right? We're God's field. The next description there is what? Architectural, right? You see that? So he moves from agriculture to architecture to holiness. Isn't that good? It's all practical. It's all practical. So we're not one-dimensional. You get this? It's not just that you're individually are not one-dimensional. Collectively, we're not one-dimensional. This is so wonderful. And we've got to get out of this simplistic way of viewing. You see, we get into this routine and we just do the same. When you're in God's presence, you need to be sensitive. Tuned into the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing? Yeah? We need to be free in the Spirit, not just one person. You hear what I'm saying? That's the reason we want to be in the presence of God. Right? We want to know that we're in the presence so that not just one, but all of us can hear him when he, what, speaks. And we can all go, when God is changing something, we can all say, what, amen. Amen. Don't you long for that? Yes. Together, not just one person. I'm just doing my job. And you want to, you see, at this present time, I'm doing what I've called to do. You do the same thing. And collectively, we're going to see this thing come alive. I'm telling you. See what we're ready to do. We good so far? Amen. The individual believer is addressed, by the way, I told you that later. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it speaks of the individual believer as the temple of God, right? And you shouldn't then, as an individual believer, go join yourself, right, to something that's unholy. But you see, the same thing applies to us as a church. As a church, we shouldn't join ourselves to anything unholy either. Yes? Yes? So that's the explanation. And then what's the effect of all that? The effect is this. Christians collectively are a holy sanctuary. We're built and we're ready to produce gospel fruit. I struggle with, I don't know if I said that clearly, but that's the best I can do. You get what I'm saying there? We are collectively a holy sanctuary. And because we didn't make ourselves, I'm going to get to this in a minute too. It's time that we realize you're not just here doing your thing. If you're led by the Spirit, and if you know you're led by the Spirit, then you're here because God wanted you here. You see the difference? Amen. You see the difference? It's not my church, it's not your church, it's the Lord. He's the head. Yes? And he's doing this. Oh, he uses lots of circumstances. All of us know that. But when you pull back from the weeds in the forest and you go back and trace, you can see God's hand, right? All of the things. So collectively we are a holy sanctuary built and ready to produce gospel fruit. Oh, I this morning I thought of something. I want to read two sentences. I didn't write them down here, but I want you to listen to them, all right? You can get the audio if you want to jot them down later. But listen to this. I wrote down these two sentences. Whenever and wherever Christians gather, the place is holy.
Amen.
Now, where'd you get that? You've been following me here, haven't you? So you see, there's too much emphasis on the building. We come in here and we pray in every room. We want the room to be holy. Oh, that's not the biggest issue. The people coming in here, right, need to be holy. That's what makes the rooms holy. You see, praying that God's Spirit fill every room, that's wonderful. But we want the people that come in here to be holy so that other folks that come in the door realize they're in the presence of a most holy God. Yes?
Amen.
Yes? And so whenever and wherever Christians gather, the place is holy. People, and here's my second sentence. People need to know that in this corrupt world, There is still a holy place to worship God. They won't compromise. They don't yield to the pressure of church building. They don't yield to the mindset that says you got to do this. If you're going to hold a church together, you got to do this. You got to go this way and you got to go there. They don't go with every wind of doctrine. Yes? But when we go among those people, that's a place we can worship God in holiness. See the difference? Now, I did not say in perfection. I mean, we're going to have our, just like the church at Corinth, they had all kinds of problems. See, worshiping in holiness doesn't mean that you're perfect, except it just means that you're holy. You're seeking God's mind, right? God said, when I call to you, seek my face, my soul says what? Your face will I seek. So you see, that's the difference. We come here because we want to continue to grow in holiness. You see? Not worldliness. Not let worldliness continue to dominate, but I want this to be a holy place where when God speaks, I can hear. I don't have to be concerned about where they came from, Ebony or Pierce Morgan or, you see what I'm saying? And I want to be even more, or Joel Osteen, or this one and that one. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying that when we come here, we need to know that this is a place that I'm going to worship in spirit and what?
Truth.
Right? And I only mention names because the Bible mentions names of those that have gone astray. Yes? So don't start getting wrong ideas because I didn't mention this name or that. I'm just saying that you don't need me standing up trying to quote Joel Osteen. That's not worshiping in what? Spirit and truth. We together? Collectively, we are holy and we're ready to produce fruit. And the last thing before we leave this point is this. The presence of the Holy Spirit makes us holy and gives us power to do his work. That's the issue that I want us to get right now before I leave this point. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be holy if he wasn't here, you see? Amen. We're holy because he's made you holy individually, but you're also holy because he's made us holy, what? Collectively. So this is not to be an individual worship service. That was a problem at Corinth. You got to sing my hymn and you got to do this thing. And that, you see, we didn't come here to do what every individual wanted to do. We came here together to what? Worship God together. That's what's happening in heaven. This is to be a little foretaste of heaven. They're all together with what? One voice. Worshiping one God. In harmony, you see? So we got to learn how to be unified down here. Which means we've got to deny ourselves. And consider the interests of others as what? More important than ourselves. We can't start dividing the church up into segments. Since we can't worship as one, we'll have this kind of church and that kind of church. You see? Elderly church and this kind of, you see? What is that? Why can't we worship together? Yes?
Amen.
Why can't we deny our own personal taste for the interests of others?
Amen.
Why does it have to be my kind of music? You see the point? No, you're pushing a little bit. I know. Well, this is what we got to think this thing through. If we're going to be unified, there should be no reason. It's no different than a husband and wife. The Bible says they are no longer what? Two, but one. Which means when I was single, now I was 26 when I married him. And I've been doing things my way a long time. But I'm no longer single. And now I have to consider her interests and mine, yes? So that's what we have to learn. That's what we have to learn to do as a body. We're in this for the long haul, you see? And we got to get to, I don't want to just harp on this thing, but we got to break this mindset. I don't like it, so we just go church hopping. But see, if God sent you somewhere, how can you go church hop? That's just like, again, a husband and a wife. I thought I picked my wife until I was saved. You see the difference? Then I realized God picked her. Now, I was a heathen, and I picked her for the wrong reasons, but God knew all that. Isn't that good? When he finally brings you into the light and you can see. And it's the same way with us. Stop picking and choosing among God's people. If God saved them, that means that they're good enough for the kingdom of God, and we need each other, yes?
Yes.
I'm just bouncing all over the place. But you understand. You understand the issue. We're God's building. This is a great privilege. A great privilege. God's field, God's building, God's temple. I'll say this point, and we'll move on to our last thought. Christians collectively should be holy and ready to do anything that God requires of us.
Amen.
Now, you hear my statement? Christians collectively, we should believe that God can get us on one mindset. We should believe that God can bring us to harmony. Yes? So Christians collectively should be holy and ready to do anything that God requires of us. What is it? 1 Peter 1:6 maybe? You shall be holy. You be holy because what? I am holy. You get it? We're to be holy. Not because holiness is popular. Not because that's the denomination, you see, and this is what the denomination does. God says, you be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. You want to represent me? When people come there, people shouldn't come here and only be impressed with the way the building looks. And the seats were so nice, and the music was so, you see, holiness! The love of God and the holiness of God is what needs to impress people.
Yes.
And I'm not even there yet, but that's where we got to go. People need to leave here knowing that they've been in the presence of God. Why? Because you came into his temple. The Bible says didn't we just read that? We are what? God's temple. And you don't have to put it up on a building. You see, that's the reason we're not called a temple of Trinity or whatever. Yeah. And I'm not, hopefully you know, I'm not being critical there. I'm just saying that we have to recognize it's not the building, it's us. We're the temple.
Amen.
People need to realize when they worshiped among us that they were in God's presence.
Amen.
And that it was holiness. And it was actually liberating. But it sure did bring some conviction. You see? Holiness ought to bring. There's no one in here perfect. So everyone gets convicted when you come into holiness. Yes? We all want to grow. You're getting quiet on me, right? I mean, we all want to grow. Holiness should convict us all. All right. Then my last thought here then is that not only are Christians God building, Christians are God's body. So you remember our text here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12:27. All true Christians in a church are individually members of the body of Christ, okay? All true Christians. I didn't say every member of the church is a member of the body of Christ. You understand the difference? Just like all of the disciples weren't true disciples with Christ. But I am saying all true Christians are members of the body of Christ. Yes? Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now you got to follow me here. All then true Christians have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. All true Christians have been arranged in the body of Christ, all true Christians, God has composed you in the body of Christ, and all true Christians have been appointed by God. Well, brother, really, where are you getting that from? Okay, got your Bible open? Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For in one spirit we were how many? In your Bible? For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. If you are a believer, then God has taken you, and baptized means to be immersed and to means to identify. That's what baptism means. I identify with what I'm being baptized into. When you have been baptized into the body of Christ, you say, I identify with the body of Christ now. I'm now one of what? Them. You get it? Maybe I used to criticize and even fight against them, but now I am one of them. So we were all baptized. Now, you got verse 18? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he, is that what it says? He chose. So that's what I'm wanting us all to get this now. This is not some fickle, I choose this, I choose that. God is saying, I'm doing this. God actually knows how to control your chooser. That's probably not the best, you understand. He knows how to work with who you are. Yes? And to lead you into the choices that you make. And so God, verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And then I said that God composed. You see that in verse 24? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And then finally in verse 29, we've been appointed by God. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Who did it? God did it. It's God who appoints the gifts. If anything, if you need to be, rather than being complaining and competitive about what you don't do, you need to thank God for what you can do. Amen. Thank him that by grace he saved you, and by grace he gave you something that you can do in the kingdom. Right? That's a grateful heart. Right? That's a grateful heart. And so when I say that we are God's body, I'm saying that God has done this himself. He didn't need our help. He doesn't need anyone else's help. And my last thought is that each member has special God-given abilities that are essential for the proper function of the church. Well, what are you saying, Brother Will? I mean, typically you may have heard that spoken of as spiritual gifts, okay? So I just want to make sure we're clear. I want to be very clear here. A spiritual gift is a special God-given ability that he's given you. It's a package, if you will. So that doesn't just mean that you only have one. You have a package. I don't know what your package is. You have to know that. You have to discover it. Okay? But that's the reason we want to use the sanctified mind. God has given you a package that's useful in the body of Christ. Special abilities from him that will help the body of Christ function properly. There are no trophy Christians. Amen. I mean, we're all thankful to be in the kingdom, right? Yes. But now that you're in here, it's time for you to do what you were saved to do. So we all, now where'd you get that from, Brother Willie? You see verse 4? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Look at that. How does it end? For what? for the common good. Every one of us have special abilities from God for the good of the body. Never for self-serving. Never to make yourself look good and to bring the praise to you. It's all for the good of the body continuing to function for the glory of God. Yes? And you heard what I said. This is every member, everyone that is a Christian has been given these abilities. And if you're not using them, I promise you, you will give an account for it. Amen. Is that what the Bible says? You will give an account for how you, just as the people with the various talents, Jesus came to them. You're going to have to stand before Christ and give an account for what you did with the package he gave you. And again, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I've told you all my story. I laid down my guitar for 10 years until God convicted me that, Willie, you're going to give an account for that. Now, I believe that he had my attention in other areas during that time. You see, you understand what I'm saying? But you can't just sit on the sideline and think that it's okay. God didn't save you to sit on the sideline. The hour is getting late. The only way you don't see that is you don't even listen to the news. You're not being observant of this world. You got to know that the hour is getting late. And the Holy Spirit is saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. Right? Know what I've called you to be. Know what I've called you to do. Stop waiting on someone else. Yes? No. And he's saying to us as a church, not just individuals, wake up, church. Wake up. Wake up. So that's the explanation of God's body. And then by way of effects, I'm saying that each member must learn the God-given value of every other member. Now, you probably didn't think I was going there. See, I told you you need to discover the package that God has given you so that you can use it. But what I am saying to you, likewise, now you need to discover the value of everyone else. Now, isn't that radical? Well, that's the reason it's called the mind of Christ. God says, I don't need you just to value yourself. I need you to what? Value others. Once you discover your own value, now you learn to value others. Now, most of you read this, but I want to read it just so that I can be clear that everybody has heard this, okay? I want to make sure that everybody has heard it. If you've never heard it before, just listen to the argument that Paul gives for every one of us learning the God-given value of every other member. I'm going to start with verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. Read through verse 26 for those listening. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be, excuse me, the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem, by the way, I don't know if you've ever read that in your Bible. The parts of the body didn't say that were weaker. The parts of the body that seem, you see that in your Bible? To be weaker are indispensable. What is he talking about there? Like your heart. You can get away with one hand, or one eye, or one ear, or, you know. You don't live without the heart. You see what he's saying? It may appear to be weaker. In other words, you don't see it. Think of it right now. I know you're doing it now. How many have been sitting here thinking about your heart? Because we just assume it's going to do. You see, it's not seen. The only time we think about it is when it what? When there's a problem. That's what he's saying. There are people in the body of Christ you don't think about much, but they are essential. They are indispensable. You see? Don't put the value on those that you just up in the light on. Don't put all the value on me. You see? There are people that are indispensable. So that's the point. You need to learn the value of what? Everyone. Not just one part or the other. You get it? We're learning to think like a body. That's the reason he's using this personification right with the body. Let's see, where did I end there? So that was 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Our more presentable parts do not inquire. Excuse me, do not require. You see that? What he is saying to us is that we really do need to give considerations to those who may not get much consideration. Because those who are in the public aisles, they get enough. But think about those that are indispensable, who may not get any encouragement. You understand? No recognition. Right? We're learning to think like a body now. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be... Now look at what's going on here. You got verse 25? You see that? That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Yes? And then finally, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Amen. You see the picture? That's what I meant with that statement. We must learn to the value of every other member. Do not think of someone as marginal. Amen. Someone misses a few Sundays. You don't have to start nagging people because they miss one Sunday or two. But there needs to, you see what I'm saying? There needs to, we are a body, so you wouldn't let your finger drop off. Or, I don't know what the best analogy, you know, if you had a finger that could be hidden some kind of way, I mean, you're going to notice that. You're not going to go a few weeks without checking that out. Because it's an amazing thing, your little toe. You don't think about it until you hit it. Then you think about it what? A lot. Or your little finger or whatever the case may be. We don't think about how valuable they are until they're no longer, until there's some ailment. That should not be the case in the body of Christ. We should not wait until there's a problem to start valuing each other. We're together?
Amen.
And then the last effect that I see there is that each member must learn the vanity of ministry without love and the power of ministry with love. The vanity of ministry without love and the power of ministry with love. I just want to read these last verses and then we'll try to wrap it up. You got the very last, you see the end of chapter 12, the very last verse, 31. There's a second sentence. In verse 31, and Paul says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You see, he's come out of all of that teaching about the value of the body and how they're competing with each other and not valuing each other. And then he says, I'm going to show you a what? A more excellent way. Then he moves right into chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Then he goes on to describe love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the more excellent way. See? He said, there's vanity if you're going to try to carry out your ministry without love. But there is mighty power when you do your ministry in love. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. It's when people know you care about me. Not my money, not my attendance, not, you see. You care about me. That's power. And it's not all about you. Yes? Love. So, that's my case. When each member loves and encourages other members, the whole body of Christ or the church is effective in doing God's will. That's the point I wanted to make here. Well, thank you. You've been very patient. So let's wrap this up. My brother, my sister in Christ, we together are God's field. We together are God's building, and we together are God's temple. Every individual Christian is a part of God's field, God's building, and God's temple. But it's collectively where we see the need today. The presence of the Holy Spirit dwells among us when we are together. It's when we are together that the power, the real presence, is to make himself known. Okay? A very familiar verse is when two or three of you, what? Come together. You know that verse, right? I'm there. Right? I'm there in the midst of you, the Spirit of Christ. He makes us a holy sanctuary, and God reveals his presence and power among us, enabling us to worship the Lord. That's the first thing that the power of God does for us. It enables us to worship the Lord as he deserves to be worshiped. Worshiping the Paul told us the vanity of worshiping the Lord in the flesh. Worshiping the Lord with these natural ideas and just showing us to demonstrate to for people to look at you and think about you. But in the Spirit, when we come to worship in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us power to deny what I'm thinking, to deny what I want to do, and to do what he calls me to do. Yes? He gives us that power to worship. And he also gives us the power to bear fruit for his glory. We represent the holy place. And look at this. Oh, I thought about this morning. Y'all follow me now. I don't have time to go into the holy place and the holy of holies. Most of y'all familiar with the arrangement of the temple? You know, had the holy place outside where general people could worship. But then you had the what? The holy of holies where only the priests. What are we called? We're priests, right? So we get to go where? In the holy of holies. I'm saying to you that not only is this a holy place, this is to be the Holy of Holies. Now you think about that. People need to know they are coming into the Holy of Holies. That's where people meet with who? God. That's what we're to represent. This is a serious responsibility. Yes? The serious responsibility. They get to worship God in word and spirit until we all get to the new heaven and the earth. Y'all do know, I'll show you this. Y'all do know that at the end, there's no temple. We don't need a temple, right, by the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, right? You know that? And so this is to be that temple until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. When God's people get together, people need to know that this is where they can go and worship in holiness. You see? Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Right? There's not going to be any temple in the new heaven and the new earth. But for now, we are, and that what we just read? God says you are his temple. So this is where people come to know that they're in God's presence. Collectively, we are also the body of Christ. Every true Christian is essential for us to function effectively in this life. Every true Christian, our words and our deeds, for us to function effectively, we need each other. For us to function effectively inside and what? Outside the church, we need each other. For us to function effectively in teaching and preaching and singing and praying and giving, exhorting, we need each other. To function effectively as ushers and musicians and to give wisdom and the word of knowledge that is spoken of here, for administration to take place and maintenance to take place, for the custodial needs of the church, for medical needs of the church, financial benevolence and crafts and sewing and childcare and on and on and on. We need everybody. Everybody.
Amen.
There is no insignificant work if the Lord has called you to do it. Yes? I remember when Dan was on, soccer. Anybody ever had young children that play soccer? And so what the coach, the soccer coach says to all of them, I don't want everybody to go where the ball goes. You ever heard that? If you've been around, you know, these little 5, 6-year-olds, the coach says, I need some of you all to stay over here and some stay over there. What happens? Wherever the ball goes, the whole field follows the ball, okay? Now, the church is like that. Rather than staying in your position doing what you need to do, we all flocking to try to do the same things. We got to break that. Yes? You see, that soccer team works well when everybody plays their what? Their position. What you've been assigned to do. Now, those young children don't know that. Unfortunately, it's the folks that make the adulthood don't know that either. We function best when we do what we are assigned to do. Yes? So live every day with purpose. Love every member of the body of Christ with purpose. Love everyone like they are needed to function properly because they actually are. Yes, they actually are essential. The body of Christ is to be characterized by the love we have for one another. Yes, we are most effective when we function and minister in love. Jesus said, by this will all people know that you are my disciples by the what? Love you have for one another. And Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way. He says, love never ends. And he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We must work together in love to be effective in this fallen world. So let's do it for Jesus Christ, yes? Let's do it for Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, the body. And if you're not a Christian, I'm inviting you right now to come and become a part of God's field. You can come and become a part of God's building. You can come and become a part of God's temple. Come, become a part of the body of Christ. But you have to come to Jesus, not to me, not to some other person. You have to come to Jesus. And you don't do that by walking. You do that right in your heart where you are. Resign yourself to him right now. Stop trying to figure out how to please him. God has already made a way for you to be reconciled with him. He's already made a way for you to come into the Holy of Holies and to be in the holy presence of God. But you must come through Jesus. Come to him and he will lead you. He's the good shepherd, right? He will lead you where you need to be. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. And where I failed to communicate, Lord, just forgive me and help these your people to lay hold of what you are saying to us today. Help these your people, Lord, to wrap our hearts around the excellence of the body of Christ, to wrap our hearts around the privilege of being that place where the Holy Spirit dwells, to wrap our hearts around the privilege of being, of actually coming together into the Holy of Holies where we can worship you. Work these things out for your glory. And then, Lord, if it would please you, would you bring someone to yourself today? Whether here in our midst or by someone who listens to this, just bring someone to yourself today. Do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much for your patience. Let's take just